Good afternoon once again, and my apologies to those of you watching on the webcast. I failed to welcome you as well to the service here this afternoon, so I'm glad that we again can provide that opportunity for those who are not able to be with us here at the hall. The best day of my week is Sunday. Now, I suppose I should explain that. The Sabbath command says that I can do all my work for 6 days, but the seventh day is the Sabbath. So when I say that my best day of the week is Sunday, I'm talking about my days, the days that God has given to me, the time that is not holy, when I can do my work, my projects, my efforts. Now, obviously, I don't ignore God on the other 6 days. I understand the principle that unless the Lord builds the house, weary builders toil in vain. So I know that God is the center of my life every day, and like you, I ask him to bless my efforts. But my point is that the first 6 days are not holy, and I can use that time for my work. So of those 6 days, personally, I like Sunday the best. Because on Sunday, the whole week is in front of me, and I'm optimistic that I'll be able to accomplish everything that I've been wanting to do during that time. I've got a long list, usually, of projects and of responsibilities, things that I want to get done. Now, as I make my way through the week, I usually make progress on that list, but by Wednesday or Thursday, it's obvious to me that I'm not going to get everything done that I wanted to. In fact, frequently, something unanticipated happens that blows up the whole plan anyway. And by the Sabbath, I'm looking back and wondering, what just happened? Or where did the week go? The Sabbath is a day of rest, a day to focus, a day to focus and concentrate on God's purpose and plan to retool. And then on Sunday, I get another fresh start. This time of year, as we approach the spring holy days, to me is kind of like the way I feel on Sunday morning. Spring in general, and the spring holy days in particular, give us a fresh start every year. We traditionally emphasize the need this time of year for a period of self-examination, of self-evaluation. It's kind of our own personal annual performance review as we prepare for the Passover and for the days of unleavened bread. It's been part of what we've been taught to do over the years. It's a very important point in our life. Now, as we carefully and honestly examine ourselves at this time of year, of course, we see areas where we want to do better, where we want to improve. Honestly, maybe it's some of the same things we saw last year. But my question is this. When you've gone through this process of self-evaluation, a performance review, and how you've done and how you are doing, my question and the title of the sermon is, now what? Where do we go from here? Now, let's review the two primary verses that we often turn to when we think about this time of self-evaluation or to examine ourselves. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We remember, and we'll be rehearsing very soon at the Passover service, verses 23 through 26, which kind of outline the Passover service that we participate in. And then verse 27, Paul issues a warning about those who take part in that Passover service. He says, "Whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. So examine yourself, and then eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Paul is emphasizing here the importance of respecting and honoring Jesus in the way that we participate or partake of the Passover service, recognizing what the bread and the wine represent, how important they are to us, the sacrifice that it represents as well. So this is an instruction for us to evaluate ourselves as to the way in which we approach and take the Passover. Now let's look at another scripture that Paul wrote that also deals with this concept of examining ourselves. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. And here we're going to begin at the start of the chapter to see the conclusion that we reach in verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. Paul is preparing the Corinthian church for a time when he's going to come to visit them, and he might come with a stick. He might come to give them some correction, and he wants them to be prepared for it. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1, "This will be the third time I'm coming to you. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established." So he's saying that, look, this is going to do it. Third time is a charm. This is we're going to finalize or establish what I've taught you the other times as well. Verse 2, "I told you before and foretell as if I were present the second time, now being absent, I write to those who have sinned before and to all the rest, that if I come, I will not spare." He's kind of warning them. You know that both of the letters to the Corinthians, it contain a good deal of correction for the congregation. And he seems to be saying that, look, this time we're going to conclude this. We're going to figure this out. We're going to come to a conclusion, and we're going to establish what I've been teaching you before, and I'm not going to hold back. If I need to correct you, I'm going to. I will not spare. Verse 3 begins to discuss their attitude, the reason that he is having to deal with them. "Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, who is not weak toward you, but mighty in you." People in Corinth tended to disrespect Paul and his authority, and he's going to come to establish it this time. Verse 4, "For though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you." So, again, the people in Corinth seemed to think that Paul was a bit on the weak side, and they were taking advantage of him and not respecting the responsibility or the authority that he had as the apostle. So with this in mind, this understanding of that he's coming to them to set things straight, one more time, a third time, he wants to be with them, he tells them this in advance of his visit. "So examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? But I trust you will know that we are not disqualified." So those are pretty stern words that Paul is writing to the Corinthians. He wants them to consider themselves, to stop judging him, and to examine themselves, and to conclude or to realize that Christ must be in them, and the behavior that they were exhibiting was not the behavior of Christ in them. So we find two very different statements by Paul regarding the principle of self-examination, coming from two very different perspectives. There are different Greek words that are translated "examine" in these two verses, but they have very similar meanings. The meaning of these words it's very similar. They're synonyms. I'll give you three different words that are definitions that are offered for these two words. It means to learn the genuineness of something by examination and testing, often through actual use. To prove the genuineness of something by actually putting it to work, putting it to use. That's one definition. A second definition of the Greek words that are translated is to regard something as worthwhile or appropriate. So what they're looking for in themselves is whether their behavior, their attitude, is appropriate, whether it's something that is genuine, whether it's something that should be worthwhile. He's kind of challenging them on whether that's true, but he's telling them to look for that in themselves. And third, to examine means to regard something as genuine or worthy, again, on the basis of testing. So it has to do with proving something, not necessarily disproving, but of proving. Now, both of these passages have sobering implications. In both cases, Paul was dealing with issues that were troubling, or problems that were troubling the brethren in Corinth. They needed to learn how to properly approach the Passover and to honor the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And they needed to learn how to properly, appropriately respect him and his authority. Now, we can look at these verses and say, well, you know, our faith and our approach toward the Passover really is not in question. I think we have a proper perspective and attitude toward and respect and thankfulness for Jesus Christ for his sacrifice. And our conversion is not necessarily being challenged either. We don't have the same attitude that the Corinthians were exhibiting toward Paul. So even though our circumstances are very different, we can learn from what Paul wrote to the Corinthian members. Based on these passages, we're encouraged to give ourselves a good, thorough self-assessment. And in particular, as we look forward to the Passover and the days of unleavened bread, we should consider where we are in life. Now, sometimes people approach this and they come away very discouraged and disappointed. This self-examination is not intended to be an entirely negative experience. In fact, when we take the time to consider honestly and carefully our strengths and our weaknesses, the areas where we've made progress and the areas where we realize we need to grow, when we go through that process, we should feel motivated and encouraged. We should recognize that, yes, there are things that we need to work on, but we have the opportunity to do exactly that. As we look back on ourselves, maybe it's a year, maybe it's longer, maybe it's shorter, but we look at ourselves in this self-evaluation approach, we should realize that we can't change the past. What's happened has happened. But we can learn from the past and move forward from there. So as we complete this self-examination process, again, the title of the sermon and the point that I want to make is, now what? Where do we go from here? Where do we go when we have this self-evaluation in mind? Let's think of it in this way. As you examine yourself, you realize that you've come to a certain level of progress in your life. There are things that you've overcome. There's evidence of your making progress in that pattern of you've established a pattern of faith. You've established a pattern of conviction. You've established a pattern of obedience. You're at a certain level of growth in your life. But what's next? That's what the days of unleavened bread are all about. What's next? Should we stay where we are? Should we stay at the plateau that we have reached? It's not necessarily a bad place. Again, you can see the progress you've made. You can see the development that is taking place. But is that as far as God is going to work in your life? Or is there another level that we can work up to? Is there something else, something more that we can do? A couple of times in recent conversations, members have made what I thought was a very perceptive comment. I had not heard it put this way exactly before. Maybe it's something that they had heard in another sermon. Maybe it's something that they thought about and realized was important for them to consider. But they made a very meaningful observation, and that was this: God didn't bring me this far to bring me this far. There's more. There's another level. There's another step. There's something more that God is able to do to work in my life. So, based on all that God has done for us as we go through this self-examination process, based on what we know God has done for us, what He has taught us, what He's blessed us with, what He's helped us through, what does He expect of us now? Where do we go from here? That's a very personal question, and it's one that each of us will answer somewhat differently. We can ask ourselves, what will be the next step in my growth? Where do I go from here? Have I reached a plateau that I've leveled off at and I've accepted, or am I ready for the next step? And if I'm ready for the next step, what's the plan? What do I do from this point to go forward? You've identified areas in your life where you recognize you can grow. Now, how do you deal with that? What is your plan? It's Sunday. You've got a whole week ahead of you. What are you going to accomplish? Now, there's no question, and you can read, there are books on this. I've read a couple or three of them myself, that talk about how change in behavior is extremely difficult. We get wired into habits, we get settled into the way that we think and the way that we do things, and it is really difficult to move off of that spot, off of that place in life. In fact, some would say that behavioral change is virtually impossible. We have a secret weapon, though. We have God's Holy Spirit, by which we can make changes that are necessary and that are very helpful to us, and that we identify in ourselves as things that we desire to make progress in. So what I have in mind then this afternoon is to share with you a couple of ideas that we can consider that will help us to move to another level, to help us move up from the plateau we are at. And again, I'm not saying that where you are, where that plateau is a bad thing. But is there more? What can we do next? Here are a couple of thoughts you can add to your to-do list as you look forward to another fresh start. First of all, turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 17. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17. This is a passage, a chapter, 2 Peter 3, that is really really kind of exciting because Paul takes to task those who are scoffers, those who are doubtful of the plan of God, and in particular because of the time that they think, as time passes, they think that that proves that God is not going to fulfill his plan. But he says in verse 10, in spite of what all these scoffers and naysayers think, the day of the Lord is coming. The day of the Lord will come. And then he has a brief description of what will happen when the day of the Lord comes. Now, it's not a full picture of prophecy about the second coming of Christ, but it's Peter's warning to them that they shouldn't scoff, because what God has promised is something that is going to happen. So then he says in verse 14, with this in mind, we look forward to what God will accomplish, and we're diligent so that he will find us in peace, it says in verse 14, without spot and blameless. So he's talking about our preparation for that time when the day of the Lord will come and Jesus Christ will return. So now we'll get to verse 17. That's what I want to read. With this in mind, Paul says, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness. Don't go backwards. Don't lose your balance and fall from where you are. But be careful. Beware. Be thoughtful. Be careful so that you don't stumble at this point. Because you know a great deal. You have a lot of knowledge and a lot that you look forward to. So don't lose that. Verse 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the first point that I'd like to make this afternoon. If we're looking for something to add to our to-do list, this is a good place to start. Grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Don't lose ground. Don't go backwards. Don't undo what you've already done. You know, sometimes people kind of lose their focus and they lose their understanding, or they lose their interest in where they're at in life. Don't do that. But rather, he says, go forward. Continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. How do we do that? How do we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ? Well, I think Jesus answered that fairly well for us himself. Turn back to John chapter 15. John 15. This is how we grow in the grace and knowledge, the relationship with, our faith in Jesus Christ. John 15, verse 1. Of course, you'll recognize this is part of the instruction Jesus gave to the disciples on the night that he was taken to be crucified. Verse 1, John 15, Jesus said, I'm the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Jesus is talking about growth and about being healthy and to be developing in the right way. Growth is something that is absolutely necessary. And if we're going to grow, if we're going to grow in particular in the knowledge and in the grace of Jesus Christ, we need to stay attached. We need to be attached to Jesus Christ. Verse 5. I'm the vine, and you're the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them in the fire, and they're burned. It's essential that we remain attached to, that we abide in Jesus Christ. This will certainly nurture us, allow us to grow so that we can then be growing in that grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. The quality of the fruit that is produced by a vine in this case depends on the quality of the vine itself. Fruit will be of no higher quality than the vine it grows from. We cannot exceed in our lives anything that is higher than what Jesus Christ is. He's the perfect vine. By being connected to him, the quality of our life is assured. Notice it said in verse 2 that God is the vine dresser. God is the one who tends to the vineyard. He's the farmer who cares for the quality of his vineyard. And it depends on his expertise. The farmer is the one who determines the quality of the vineyard that he is growing. He tends, he waters, he protects his vineyard. And that's what the Father is doing for us. He tends his garden. He waters and protects and cares for and nurtures his vineyard. Pruning is required. Pruning removes the dead and diseased branches and those parts on the vine that are not productive. In this analogy, or in this, I guess it's a parable or analogy, pruning the vine means that God is working in the vines. He does things that will foster growth and health to that plant. And that's likely to mean some changes and some challenges. I just refer to Hebrews chapter 12, where Jesus said that we read that God is as a father chastening and developing his children. He teaches, he admonishes, he corrects his children for their good. This is the pruning that takes place, the tending that takes place. As a father, he loves his children, and it is his responsibility to teach, to chasten, to admonish, to correct, and to lead us in our relationships with him and with Jesus Christ. Verse 9, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. You abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. If we keep the commandments, if we follow the instructions that Jesus Christ has given us, we will abide, we will live, we will stay with him, and we will be blessed by the Father. We'll receive that constant care from the Father. He will tend his vineyard and care for us. It seems very basic. In fact, all the points we'll talk about today are extremely basic and fundamental. But sometimes it's the most fundamental things that are the most challenging. We must stay attached to Jesus Christ through obedience and through responsiveness to him. We must allow the Father to work in our lives, sometimes bringing upon us challenges and difficulties and trials, because he's caring for us and preparing us so that we can be a part of this healthy vineyard. Turn back to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians, the first chapter. Verse 9. This talks about the growth that we can experience, the way that it comes through God working in our lives. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 says, for this reason, he's talking about his understanding of the faithfulness of the congregation at Colossae. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. This is the result of being attached to that vine. This is the nourishment that we receive through that connection we have to Jesus Christ and to God the Father, that we can be filled with understanding of his will. We can walk in a way that pleases him. We can fully please him in our lives and be productive in the way that we live. This is something that is on our to-do list as we look forward to another year that's ahead, to stay attached to the vine, to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, to look for every opportunity to make progress in that way in our lives. Let's think about another way in which we can focus on growth in the coming year. Something else we can add to the to-do list we have that we want to accomplish based on what we understand God is looking for in us. The second area that I'm going to suggest is that we produce the fruit of God's Holy Spirit. Produce the fruit of God's Holy Spirit. As we examine ourselves and we look for areas of weakness as well as strength, undoubtedly, as we know the fruit of God's Spirit, we're going to see areas there that need to be tightened up, where we need to improve and make progress. Set out this year to produce the fruit of God's Holy Spirit. Let's read in Galatians 5 where that is discussed. Galatians chapter 5. We'll read where the fruit of the Holy Spirit is mentioned, but before that, we need to recognize that the works of the flesh are mentioned. And that gives us this contrast. It gives us the understanding of what we're going from and where we're going to. So let's begin in verse 16. Galatians 5, verse 16. He says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You see, God's Holy Spirit working in us obviously is the key. And if we walk and are led by God's Spirit, then we're not going to be locked into the carnal matters of life. Verse 17, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to each other, so that you do not do the things that you wish. It's a constant battle, isn't it? We know that battle all too well. It's a constant struggle to keep ourselves away from the things that we're trying to avoid, that we need to avoid, the things of the flesh, the things of the world, the things of our carnal nature. And we struggle against that. And Paul says here that it's such a struggle that we often don't do the things that we want. More detail of that is given in Romans 7, where he talks about how he winds up doing the things he doesn't want to do. That struggle is described in Romans chapter 7 as well. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. You're not under the penalty of the law. You're not going to be falling back into these carnal patterns. Again, as he said in verse 16, if you are led by God's Spirit. Now, verse 19 begins to list some of the specifics of the things that we battle against. It's a pretty ugly list, but I think it's probably a pretty familiar list, too. The works of the flesh, the things that we produce in our life apart from God's Spirit are evident, they're clear, they're obvious. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, etc., 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 and the like. I'm kind of glad he didn't list everything. What he's got in this list is enough. It identifies the things that are part of our nature that we are struggling against. God's Spirit working in us is helping us to struggle against these things that we know are part of human nature. And these are the things that, as we examine ourselves, we see that we've slipped into some of these things along the way. Some of these will describe weaknesses that each one of us has. Those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's a pretty important statement. Now, the word practice is from a Greek word that means to perform repeatedly. We all slip, we all make mistakes, we all drop into things in life that we don't, where we shouldn't be. But this is talking about a lifestyle, a choice. If you practice these things, if you perform them habitually, if this describes the kind of character that we have, then that's something else. We know that with God's Spirit, as he's already mentioned a couple of times here, we battle against these tendencies, and we are not practicing them, even though we do make mistakes. We do sin. We do have these weaknesses that we're still battling against. But that's the value of this self-examination. That's the value of identifying where we go from here, what we are continuing to work on. We identify things that are weaknesses for us so that we can continue our effort. So instead of falling into these things, even though the Spirit is in us and we're battling against it, we need to realize that this is our natural tendency, and instead, what is not natural to us, but which is available to us, is the fruit of God's Spirit, the result of God's Spirit working in us. Fruit, like the vineyard we talked about just a minute ago, is the produce that is what is produced by, in this case, it's called a tree or a vine. The fruit, the result of God's Spirit working in you, it will produce these qualities. Now, they don't just happen, but they are qualities of life that we can identify and take and make an effort to grow in, to put this Spirit to work in our lives, to develop the love, the joy, the peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Much shorter list, but a much more important list than what we saw in the previous verse. These are the things that will develop in our character, in our lives, as we put God's Spirit to work. And this is actually a description of God's character, of what God is like. And we have that privilege to develop in these things. So I would imagine that this verses 22 and 23 in particular are some of the most familiar, a couple of the most familiar statements in Scripture in your life. But don't let the familiarity with them make them seem trivial or make them seem simple. This is God working in your mind, creating these qualities that are representative of his character and that we must have to replace the works of the flesh that he listed earlier. That's why I said earlier that sometimes the things that are so obvious are the things that are so challenging. We can put this on our to-do list, and if as we work on these qualities, we certainly will be making progress in the lives that we want to make progress. It will help us to move up to another plateau, to another level of spiritual and personal development. Now, we're talking about the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the vineyard in John 15. Keep in mind that weeds grow too. Weeds also grow. Turn to Mark chapter 4. This is something that we are on guard against. Mark chapter 4. The works of the flesh, I think, would probably be parallel to the weeds that we'll see described here in this parable. Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, just read verse 7. We're going to just break into the middle of the parable of the sower. And we know that this seed that is sown falls in different qualities of soil and produces different results. Verse 7 is talking about seed that falls in soil that will sustain growth. This is a positive place to be. This is something this describes the opportunity that one who has access to the Spirit of God and the opportunity to develop the fruit of his Spirit and to produce the right kind of results in life. This is seed that falls among the thorn. I'm sorry, falls among the thorns. And the thorns grew and choked it, and it yielded no crop. See, the soil was not the problem. The opportunity was there, but The problem was that the weeds were allowed to grow up and choke out the growth and to prevent the result that could have been and that should have been as described in the next verse here in this parable. As we prepare for the Feast of Unleavened Bread, you know, we're not looking forward to the Feast of Weeded Gardens, but we're looking forward to removing from our lives the things that represent sin. Leaven is one, and these weeds that choke out the growth are another way of expressing what will not just limit, but actually cause us to as we saw in 2 Peter, to fall from our steadfastness. Tending a garden is hard work. Many of you have gardens. Many of you are looking forward now, this time of year, to beginning to work your garden. Pulling the weeds out, even of a flower bed, is a task. It's hard work. We have to develop the right kind of fruit in the soil of our lives, and the fruit of God's Holy Spirit is what we are looking forward to producing as we begin a new season, a new year, as we go back. You know, in effect, when we come to the days of unleavened bread and Passover, it's almost like we start over again. As we're rehearsing God's plan, we go right back to the very beginning, to our need for a Savior. And that Savior has been provided for us. Jesus Christ has shown that love that we heard about in the sermonette. He showed his love for us, that he died on our behalf. And that leads us to the need to live according to his instruction, to put make a change in the way we live and to put the sin out and replace it with righteousness. We're going back and rehearsing from the very beginning the way God is working in our lives. We talked about a couple of ways that we can develop, a couple of things we can add to our to-do list that we want to focus on in the coming year. I'm going to add just one more. We talked about growing in the grace and knowledge of God, about producing the fruit of God's Spirit. One more way that I would suggest one item we can put on our to-do list, that is, earn more talents. Earn more talents. Turn to Matthew chapter 25. I'm kind of jumping the gun here on the men's Bible study. I hope I don't step on anybody's message that you have planned. If so, just go ahead and repeat it and ignore what I'm saying. In the men's Bible study today, we're going to be reviewing the parables that are in Matthew 24 and 25. And we see as we consider them that they're very relevant to this time of year as far as identifying areas in our life for growth, and very relevant to the Christian life in general. You've heard these parables expounded maybe dozens or scores of times. There's nothing new here, there's no passage in these chapters that you've never read before. You're familiar with them. I'm sure you've read them yourselves and maybe even had a personal Bible studies. But again, they bear a real strong relevance to the time of year that we are entering into. Chapter 25, verse 14. Matthew. For the kingdom of God is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And he gave five talents to them. He gave five talents, to another two, and to another one, each according to his ability. And then he left on a journey. Again, we know the setup. We know the premise. We know what this parable is going to lead to. Verse 20. When he came back from his journey, he who had received five talents came and brought five more talents, saying, Lord, I've delivered to you, you delivered to me five talents. Look, I've gained five more besides them. Now, this is a parable. It's not about money. A talent was a sum of money, a pretty good sum of money, worthy of being of investment. And this is not about money. This is about personal growth. This is about investment in what really matters in life, an investment that will always pay off. In the world, especially in the last few weeks, the investment world around us is an incredible mess. The stock market has gone crazy. The economy seems to be threatening to fail. It's very uncertain. The kind of financial investments that this is being compared to is really something that will never be reliable or safe, secure. The point of the parable is that spiritual investment never fails. Spiritual investment never fails. The person with five produced five more. The person with two produced two more. It says it was given to them according to their ability. I think it's important for us to recognize that we should not assume that we're the one who only got one talent. Don't assume that you're the one who doesn't have much to offer. Don't assume that you're the one that doesn't have the ability that these talents represent. Turn to Luke chapter, we'll hold your place here, but we're going to turn to Luke chapter 16, verse 10. Luke chapter 16, verse 10. Luke chapter 16, verse 10, very basic, fundamental, important principle, again, that Jesus teaches. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. But he who is unjust in least is also unjust in much. So the principle is that we work with what we have. We work from where we are. Don't let your circumstances make you feel that you are limited and not able to grow or to contribute. If we have a minimal, quote-unquote, level of talent or ability, what God is looking at is what we do with who we are, what we do with where we are. Don't assume that your growth is unimportant and that you don't have anything to contribute. If you're faithful now in what you have, then God knows you'll be faithful in much more in his kingdom. And we know that being important in this life, being successful financially in this life, is totally meaningless. It means nothing. You're in Luke 16. Just turn back a couple of pages to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Verse 13. I'm sorry, verse 16. Luke 12, verse 16. Jesus spoke a parable saying, the ground of a certain man yielded plentifully, and he thought to himself, what am I going to do with all that I have? He had more than he could even count or deal with or store. And of course, God took his life from him that very evening. And so what he had was meaningless. What he'd accomplished meant nothing. He put his treasure and his interest in the physical. Look at verse 21 to compare. This man who was a fool, and God claimed took his life because he was focused on the wrong priorities. Verse 21, Jesus says of him, so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. The principle I'm trying to emphasize is that wherever we are in God's church, in our life, we need to take advantage of those opportunities and use them to grow. Use them to go forward. Develop more talents. Develop more of the result of God's Spirit working in you. Allow yourself to step out and make the effort and take the chance to grow. Go back to Matthew 25 again. Matthew 25. We read about that we know of the two who doubled the number of talents that they had. And then we come to the third man. Verse 24. He who had received one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you've not sown, gathering where you've not scattered seed, and I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. So look, here it is. I'll give it back to you. I returned the one talent that you gave to me. I was afraid, he said, so I put my talent aside. The point I would make is it takes courage to grow. It takes courage to make progress. It takes courage to develop your talents. Growth requires us to leave our comfort zone. If we only go where we're comfortable, we won't get very far. Growth requires us to leave our cozy, familiar patterns and habits and step outside of that. And that is a scary thing to do. It makes a person feel unsettled. They're not sure if they're going to succeed, how they're going to do, how they can leave behind the things that they are now no longer going to be involved in or rethinking or doing. We won't get very far if we aren't willing to leave our comfort zone. We can't be afraid to grow. Again, you've gotten to the point where you are today, and that's good. But do you have the courage to take the next step? Do you have the courage to take the challenge of growth? Do you have the desire to grow to that next level? Notice what Jesus is represented here by the Lord here in this parable, verse 26. He said, again, the man said, I was afraid, I went and I hid your talent in the ground, and look, I can return it to you. Verse 26. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. You know, when someone's afraid, our natural tendency is to go and give them comfort. You go give them a hug. Let them know everything's okay. Don't worry, it's going to be fine. We want to make them feel better if they've been afraid. Now, sometimes that's good. You know, your children are afraid of the dark. They're fine. Give them comfort. Encourage them in that way. But the reaction to the man who was afraid wasn't to offer comfort. Oh, that's okay, you'll feel better. He was labeled a wicked and lazy servant because he knew what he was supposed to do, but he was afraid to do it. When someone is afraid, the natural, again, reaction is to try to give them comfort. But fear is not something that, on this level, fear of growth and development, an unwillingness to step out of that comfort zone and try something new and to develop yourself, your character, your skills, your opportunities, to take advantage of your opportunities, that's not a good thing. We all have our comfort zone. We all go there, and we always will. We're going to have those areas in life where we're not challenged and we feel good and cozy and secure. But that's not necessarily growth. There are many opportunities that we have to step up to serve, to step up to learn, to step up to participate, to step up and to take part in what God has to offer, and sometimes through his church. And we can't back away just because it's uncomfortable. We need to set our minds as we start into this new year, as we make our resolutions, our plans, that we evaluate where we are and decide that we can grow from here. We need to be willing to step up and step out. It's the only way to get to the next level. It's the only way to achieve growth and earn more talents. Now, there are plenty of other examples and principles of personal growth that you can consider. As you evaluate yourself, there'll be, as I've mentioned before, a lot of personal things, a lot of things in your life that you can identify that you know that you can and you're planning to work on. The specific answer for each of us is going to be a little different, but the point is the same. So during this special time of year, the spring holy days are all about our personal commitment to development and to growth. As I said, in a way, we're going back to the beginning. We start all over again by recognizing our need for a Savior and our need to repent and our need to follow His instruction and His example. We examine ourselves at this time of year, and we learn a lot about ourselves, and that's a good thing. We can consider where we are right now in life and where we want to be as we ask ourselves, now what?
Thank you, Mr. Henson. Brother, we will now close services with one more hymn. If you please stand with me and take your hymnals, we'll sing hymn 137, Behold the Day Will Come, after which we'll be led in the closing prayer by Mr. Jerry McCormick. Excuse me, again, that's hymn 137.